my name is Ryan, and it's my privilege to share the message with you this morning. I am just so excited to be here and to continue on in a series. Pastor Mike kicked off an awesome series last week called Better Together, and we're talking about community, and it's my privilege to just continue that right along as we dig into who God is and who we are in light of Him. Well, I don't know how many of you have a bucket list, but I have a bucket list. And one of the things on my bucket list is to someday go skydiving. I want to experience the thrill of the fall, where you feel that rush. The wind is just blowing past you, and there's just this adrenaline that just pumping, and you're thinking, I may be an idiot. I may be dead in a few seconds, but this is fun. And I don't know how many of you, maybe some of you have had this experience, and I may know, maybe after church, some of you will come up to me and share, like, it was the greatest, you know, few minutes of my life. But I believe that when you're in those moments, there's some times in life where, you know, like when you're taking a test in school, just like time just drags by. But in those moments, life is just coming at you so fast, but yet every second feels like eternity as you float. Things are both rushing and slowing down all at the same moment. There's this adrenaline, this pumping, it's pushing life to the limits. When you say to yourself, I am going to overcome my deepest fears and just jump. And I don't know, maybe some of you are professionals, skydivers, or maybe you've been in the military and you've done this thing before, and you go, you know, it's not that bad. Well, I don't know, but like, I've jumped off of a 40-foot cliff into the ocean, and it doesn't look that bad until it's your turn to go. When you're standing on the edge of the plane, I can't imagine anybody goes, this is easy. Everybody just goes, well, there's nowhere but back now. Here we go. I mean, I wonder who the first guy was that jumped out of a plane and goes, I'm going to put my life into this piece of cloth. Yeah. You know, or somebody that looked at the Wright brothers and goes, oh yeah, you built a plane, but can you jump out of it? Like, who was the first person that thought that was a good idea? I don't know. Well, this morning I want to talk a little about love. Because love is a little bit like skydiving. You know, we love the rush and the feel of the fall. We love that exhilarating first few moments of being in love with somebody. Your blood is pumping. Will they say yes? Will they say no? What's the first date going to be like? And you're full of like all of these mixed emotions of, is this really dumb? Or is this going to be like the best moment of my life? Right? And we love that. And it's just like, there's just something exciting about new love. And we love the emotional rush, the adrenaline. We love the excitement of what is to come. I mean, everything is perfect. What could possibly go wrong? Right? Right? What could possibly go wrong? Well, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about a man by the name of Chris Gursky. Chris Gursky is from Florida. One person from Florida. Yeah. He was from Florida, and he and his wife decided to go on a trip to the Alps, to Switzerland, and to see the beautiful sights. And what better way to experience the Swiss Alps than on the first day he signed up to go paragliding, tandem paragliding. And he was just thought, you know, thousands of feet up, jumping off a cliff, looking at the beautiful lake below. It was a beautiful day. The GoPro was rolling, and this was going to be the highlight of his trip. The tandem pilot said go, and he started to run, and they took off. There was only one problem. His co-pilot forgot to attach Chris's harness. This is a picture of Chris over the Swiss Alps, wondering what was coming next. The video of the GoPro is painful to watch as the seconds tick on, and you're literally, your heart's pumping just watching this video. While the pilot tries to, while Chris desperately tries to hold on, and the pilot desperately is trying to control this thing and counter his weight, which is all off balance, and try to find the quickest, fastest way to the ground without crashing before Chris falls off. It was terrifying. Chris was holding on for all that he was worth, knowing that if he let go, those thousands and thousands of feet up, he would face certain death. I'm going to stop there in that story. Because just like Chris, our world is facing a crisis of connection. A crisis of connection where we are infatuated with love or the ideals of love, but we treat commitment as a four-letter word. We idolize the concept of love with no strings attached. We skim through life in relationships, bartering to see how much we can get with the least amount of investment. Our culture is bipolar when it comes to its expectations of love. You know, we expect that other person to be perfect. We expect them to live up to all of our lofty standards, whether they're the standards of Instagram or Hollywood or the latest romance novel that we've been reading. But so much as if they mess up, if they lie, they backstab, if they cheat, if they mess up at all, I'm gone. At the first sign of trouble, I'm out. Rarely do we hold ourselves to that same level of expectation and commitment. Because why would we want somebody else to live with strings attached to us? But yet that's what we expect of others. Have you ever been to a wedding where the couple is so caught up in love and the emotion and the infatuation of the event, and they're in that phase of love where they're still experiencing the thrill of falling? And like I said, like I want to make sure I mention, there's nothing wrong with that. But they're in that moment of the thrill that they completely forget. And they go, they don't like the traditional vows. Those are too boring. They write their own. And they talk about all these flowery words about love. And you're so beautiful on this day. And they say all of this stuff. And they promise, and as long as love shall last. But they don't want to talk about making a commitment for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, forsaking all others. That's where commitment and love begins to transform into something completely different when they are together. Or maybe have you ever wondered if you are in a commitment and you're in a relationship and you are wondering, am I more committed to this relationship than the other person? What happens if these emotions prove fleeting? Should I leave before they leave me? Maybe I cut the cord and I'm out. What if I'm not strong enough? What if they leave me? Am I strong enough to hold on? Or what happens if I let go? Or what happens if I fall? Will it crush me? Or maybe you've been crushed. Maybe you've been hurt by relationships. And you're going, I'm not so sure that I'm ready for all of this. You see, no strings attached is a great way to give a gift. But let's be clear, that doesn't imply that there's a relationship. Relationships require reciprocity. It means that they are a dance, not a solo act. It means that there's this give and take. There's this thing of us working together. It's something that's deeper, and it comes from the depths of us. What if our world has it wrong? What if there is a better way? What if the author of life wants you to experience a connection, a deeper level than you have ever experienced before? What if God designed commitment to relationships to be the foundation of human flourishing? If that's what it's really going to take for us to really be who we authentically are, warts and all, to take the masks off, what if that's where it all begins? What if the very essence of community wasn't built on superficiality and emotion, but on absolute honesty, absolute purity, unselfishness, and love? This morning, I want us to dig into God's Word, into the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. These letters come to the very end of your scriptures, and you can turn with me there now. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can take that out. The scripture will also be on the screens behind me. But in these short letters, the Apostle John circles around and around this topic of love, and he hits it from a variety of different angles. But a little context for this. John didn't write these letters to a specific church like some of the other letters, like Ephesians and Philippians and all of those that the apostles wrote to the different churches. This one was written to small groups of Gentile churches, small churches that maybe felt on the outskirts, that maybe felt like they were alone, maybe felt like they didn't fit because they weren't Jewish. And maybe you are feeling that way this morning. Like us, there are moments when we feel alone, when we feel like we need to be reminded that just because we don't feel like we fit doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and that love binds us to God and to each other. Well, here is where John digs in and drives this home. So let's follow along in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So there's a couple of things that John is saying here. And the first thing is this, that love has its origin in God. God is the author of love. And the fullest definition of love is God. The fullest example of what love has the potentiality to be is in God. So it's a little bit weird to say that God is love, because God is so much more than love. He is the fullest expression of it. And so when we see love, we're only actually seeing just a glimpse of who God is. So its origin is in God. Its fullest definition and fulfillment of love is God. And God demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son. You see, he was so committed to us that he engaged. It wasn't just an emotion. It was an emotion. But his emotions were intricately intertwined with his heart, and with his heart led him into action. They were synonymous. There was no separation between the two. They were one and the same. And his heart moved him into action, and he sent his Son. At another point, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the thrill of the fall. That's the thrill of being in love with him, because we know that we are secure in his love, and that he loves us and he cares for us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for each one of us. Furthermore, one of the things that I love about this passage is that it states that God loved us first. God loved us first. While we were still yet enemies of him, while we were far from him, God stepped out and said, "I'm going to love even my enemies. I'm going to love, like, I created you. I love you. You rejected me, but I still love you. I'm still committed to you." And that's what commitment does, is even in our worst, darkest moments, it says, "I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to stand with you, and because I believe in you. I believe there's something better in you, and I'm going to fight and pull you in to a better future." That's what commitment allows us to do and to be. That in the midst of, we may totally freak out and have a panic attack while we're falling from the sky and God's going, it's okay, I got you. I got you. You're committed to me. We may think, you know, God, I've messed up. I've gone too far. I've sinned. I've messed it all up. And God's going, uh-uh, I've got you. I've got you. It's that commitment. He loves us even when we were far from him. Like the prodigal son, it's this image over and over again in Scripture that he loved us first. And that he binds himself to us and to each other. That somehow that this love so encapsulates, so saturates us, so fills us that we then want to go and do the same to others. That we begin to live this out in our relationships. And we stretch out to those who maybe we disagree with, or maybe we've had a fight with our spouse or significant other, and we just begin to push them away, and we go, no. As we spend time in God's Word, we go, this love calls me back. This love calls me into something deeper, something more than the fickle emotions of our world, something where emotions and commitment are forever intertwined into something deeper and something more real. 1 John goes on in a couple of other parts of this passage in verse 4, verse 19 and 20, where it says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Again, it's this concept of these things are so intricately intertwined that it's inseparable. Now, at some point, I know some of us are sitting here going, whew, I can't do that. I can't jump out of a plane. I'm not so sure that I'm ready for this high commitment thing. Back in verse 4, verse 13, just after the passage that we read, it says this, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his, sorry, that was 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. You see, it's God's Holy Spirit that makes all of this impossible love stuff possible. Because in our own strength, I don't have the strength to hold on. I don't think I would have made it. If in the midst of whether you're in the midst of a relationship and you're holding on and you're going, I don't have the strength for this, you probably don't. Because none of us are perfect. But as we go and as we sit in the presence of God and he fills us and reminds us again through the power of his Holy Spirit, he enables us to transform normal relationships into community, normal friendships into something deeper, and normal love into something extraordinary. It is God's Holy Spirit that enables all of this stuff that goes above and beyond. It's because his Holy Spirit lives inside of us as Christians. It's something so much more. Because love is an emotion, but it is also an action, and it's a commitment. And when it exists between a group of people, it creates community. You see, so many people talk about, I'm going to create community. But you don't create community. Community is something that is revealed. It's something that happens when love exists. Community is revealed when a group of people begin to love God or each other and there's love in that place, then community begins to just be a natural outpouring and overflow and it begins to happen in that place. In the same way, as we as a group of people begin to come together where two or three are there together in God's presence, there that begins to be the church because there is community as God's love begins to move. That is the very essence and definition of the church. However, over the centuries, we have often seen a variety of models of the church that have somehow missed the mark. And this morning, I want us to look at three examples of spirituality and community. The triangle, the arrow, and the rope. And the first one is the triangle. The triangle is where salvation is in the community. It's communalism. It's where the individual doesn't matter. It's that you only need to be part of the group. If you're a part of the in crowd, if you're a part of this religious structure or religiosity or whatever it is that you're in, that your salvation is somehow secure, and all you need to do is follow the rules and follow the leader. And it's the leader who begins, who connects with God and tells everybody else what to do. It's this hierarchical structure. It's hierarchy. And the strength of this is in its community. But the weakness is the individual is completely lost and prone to manipulation. The second example that we've seen throughout church history is the arrow. The arrow represents individualism. And it's all about me and my personal relationship with God. The strength of this is you do have a personal relationship with God, unlike in the triangle. You have this personal relationship with God, but we get completely lost because, you know, I don't really need you as another follower. It's just me and my Bible. I'm going to go over here. And the problem with that is that the individual is quickly broken, lost, and alone as soon as they are separated. And we have an enemy who is a lion who goes around, you know, wounding us and destroying us and breaking us, and we get lost. But so often, there are so many different examples of some of my friends who have been hurt by church, who've walked away from community. They don't have anything pulling them back. But the biblical story speaks of the people of God as something more. Something more than these two flawed examples. It speaks of the people of God as a braided cord, where we each have a personal relationship with God. But we are bound to each other and intertwined and ultimately to God and to the Holy Spirit. You see, God speaks and moves in our lives each uniquely as symbolized by the different colors. We don't lose our individualism. We are still unique, formed and made in the image of God, and God speaks to us and calls us forward. But yet, we are still intertwined with each other. We are bound together. There's something so much more in this idea, in this image. There is a kinship because we belong to each other and every part matters. You know, the Bible talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it talks about kinship drawing us together and making us stronger. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 8a, the writer sets it up this way. There was a man who was all alone, and he had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil. And he goes on to talk about how his life was meaningless under the sun, and then he skips on to verse 9, and he says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And see, here in this moment, God is describing for us how we are forever intertwined with, we are directly connected with him, but we are forever intertwined with each other in the community of believers and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's something that I love about this image that just draws us into who we are. You know, in summary, like all of us love the rush of love. All of us intend to be surrounded by great friends and community. But so often Dallas Willard says it this way, we intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. We intend that which is right, but we avoid the work or the life that would make it a reality. That means sometimes relationships take work. Sometimes we've been hurt. Sometimes we just don't know what to do with this stuff, and so we just kind of let it go. But commitment isn't a four-letter word. It's something beautiful. It's something that draws us in. Commitment is the context for community. Like tandem skydiving, we are committed to each other. And there's only one parachute. And we can cut the rope, but somebody's going to get hurt. I want to circle back around to our good friend Chris Gursky. I can tell you, he did survive. By some miracle, he was able to hold on the whole time. He crash landed at the bottom and he broke his wrist in a couple of different places, had to have surgery and plates put in. And he tore his bicep from hanging on so long. But when he was asked if he would do it again, he said with a smirk, "I will go hang gliding again. I did not get to enjoy my first trip." So on the flip side of all of this, the reality is once we are safe and secure in a relationship, we get to relax. We get to enjoy the view. We get to enjoy the thrill of the rush because we know we're not going to die in the end. That's the beauty of commitment. That's the beauty of us being drawn into community. When we are in the context of love described in John's letter, and are bound together in community, it gives us permission to be honest, to be brave, to do those things that we always wanted to do, but we were afraid to do alone. It gives us the opportunity to take off shame. It gives us the opportunity to get in to do that deep soul work, deep down within our hearts, to take off the masks of superficiality and to say, these are my broken parts. These are the parts in my life that I don't want anybody else to see. But because I trust you, I'm going to let you in. You know, in many ways in marriage, this is the hardest part. Because we don't really want people to see us at our worst. We really don't. Because ultimately we're afraid that as soon as somebody really sees me for who I am, they're going to reject me. But commitment lets us let go of the past, to speak the truth, and to allow God to do that deep work that only He can do. And to become who God intended us to be. That is His heart. He wants us to reflect Him, but it takes us something deeper in us to go to that deeper level. Well, this morning I want to challenge us with a couple of things. I want, what if we embrace commitment as a gateway to freedom, to love without reservation? What if instead of demanding trust from others, we started becoming trustworthy? What if we saw community not as some group of perfect people, but as a place where we could be honest, open, and feel free to ask questions and to change? What if we could face our doubts and our fears? What if God was present in those moments through the power of His Holy Spirit? And what if there was more? You know that I work with life groups. You know that I'm passionate about it. And you know that Pastor Mike said that there's life group signups coming up this morning. And I'm preaching on community, so you're pretty sure that the challenge this morning is going to be sign up for a life group. I'm not going to tell you to sign up for a life group. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. No, my challenge for you is to find community. I want you to find a place where you can share the struggles of life. I want you to find people that whenever you share something deep, they say, "I'm going to pray for you." And they don't just say, "I'm going to pray for you," in that kind of like Christianese, like end of conversation. No, they're going to say, "I'm going to pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? Can I just give you a hug? Can I walk with you? Can I call you in the middle of the week and follow up to see how it's actually going?" That's the place that I want for you to find. I want you to find a place where you can read the Bible with other people. I want you to find a place where you can learn and grow. I want you to find a place where there's people that you can have fun together with. I want you to find a place where you can share life together. I want you to find a place where there is something more than just superficiality of relationships that our world lets out in front of you. Now, I have to be honest. That just so happens to be the purpose of life groups. But I'm not going to tell you to join one. I'm just going to challenge you to find those things. Because if you find them, you will find life, community, and love. Community is caring enough to text that friend when they weren't at church. Community is asking a friend how you can pray for them. Community is following up. Community is being willing to admit that you forgot someone's name at church and walking up to them instead of just saying, "Hi, friend," or "Hey, bro," going, "You don't have your name tag on. Hey, Joe," you know. Oh, Joe has his name tag on. But, you know, like being willing to just go through that uncomfortable stuff of getting to really know that person and asking how their week was and meaning it and listening, that is community. Community is reaching out for help even when we, even if it means that people may realize that we are not perfect. Pro tip, by the way, no one's perfect and they aren't perfect either. But there's something profound in the little things of life. When we show up for somebody, when we show up and we're just present with them and we walk with them through the hard things of life, it's going out of your way for them. This is what it means to dig into what God has for us this morning. I have friends that lived in Thailand. And in Thailand, they have this thing called Baki. And Baki is a string tying ceremony, and it has its roots in Buddhism. But in the Christian church in Thailand has adopted it, changed it, and made it something very, very deeply meaningful and significant and authentically Thai. And my friends were missionaries there, and you'll find it at Thai weddings and at significant moments. But my friends were missionaries, and when they went to go and they went to leave to come back to the United States, their time there was done. The Thai people asked if they could do a string tying ceremony for them. And the church gathered around them. And one by one, every member of the church would come up and kneel before them. And they would take a few moments to speak life over them, to speak truth over them, to pray for them, and to tie one piece of string around them and to say, I am forever tied to you. You are forever my brother and sister, and I will forever pray for you. And one by one, they add more and more and more strings until everybody has prayed for them. And my friend said it was one of the most powerful experiences of my life to be reminded in a very tangible way that the community and the believers of faith are forever tied to each other. We are bound to each other, whether we're separated by miles, we're still there for each other. The body of Christ is bound to each other through the Holy Spirit. That it's not just some individual of you do your thing and I'll do mine. It's something deeper. This morning, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to take a moment for communion. And as we're kind of digging into this moment of communion, I want us to remember that it is a sacred moment. These symbols, the grape juice and the bread are symbols of what Christ did for us, but they are sacred because we meet with Christ in this moment. But last week, Pastor Mike powerfully reminded us that in the beginning, God said, let us make humans in our image, thus reminding us that communion and community is a plurality of relationship, that the Trinity, us, is in relationship with me individually and us as a body. And when we take community, it's us connecting with God, but it's also us forever intertwined and bound to each other, reminding us that we are together. And that as we take this bread, as we take this wine, grape juice, that it is binding us to each other in this sacred moment. So as we come to the table to share in unity with each other, each of us broken and sinful in our own way, yet perfectly held together by God's grace and power. God gave us the free gift of salvation, and it was his covenant relationship with us that forever binds us to him. We are secure and intertwined with him and with each other. Maybe this morning you are afraid because you've been hurt in the past, or you've been let go, or you've been hurt in some way. Or maybe you've been hurt by God in some way. This morning, as we take these elements, as we enter into prayer, as we pray over these elements, I invite you to just begin to trust God again and to trust him as that co-pilot to say that he's going to hold fast to us. Even if we've been unfaithful or even if we've been hurt in some way, that his perfect love has us secure and firm. And that communion is the reminder that we are forever safe in him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this moment, as we come to this place, God, I pray that you would dig deep into our hearts. Remind us that you love us. Remind us that we are forever yours in this place. And remind us that there is something so much deeper that you want to do. And that your love is inseparably emotion, action, and commitment. And that you are forever in our corner, forever for us, forever committed to us. In Jesus' name we pray.